Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I extend you a cordial good evening, and thank you for coming. I saw on the board they were showing some fella up there, and I'm quitting preaching. There's nothing good on TV tonight, is there? It's always devastating to see yourself. I hope it comes through a little bit better than what I saw. We've enjoyed so very much being with you. I was thinking as we were singing these beautiful songs so well led by our brother that the fact of human memory is such a marvelous thing. It allows us to regurgitate moments and remember and recollect good times that we've had together. And I remarked to Brother McQuitty last night after we had eaten, we made a memory. And you do make memories like that, and they're very pleasant. You can bring them up again, and it's almost as if you're reliving the time again. So thank you for creating for us some pleasant memories so that we can remember you and remember the good things that we've enjoyed together. I want to talk with you about a passage that's found in the book of Proverbs, but I'm not going to stay there. I want to move quickly from Proverbs chapter 3 all the way over to the book of Hebrews. I shall read, though, for an introductory remark or two, verses 21 following of chapter 3, which reads, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and instruction." I'm sorry, "keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Those of you that are in the audience that preach, here's a really good sermon outline for you. First of all, he says that you can have confidence that you're going the right way. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. They're life to your neck. He says you can have confidence that you're going to have peace, that everything's going to be all right with you. You can have confidence in confrontations. But the main thing I want you to get out of this is that all of it is confidence in the Lord. The Lord is our God. He is our confidence. And we put in him our trust. "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Our English word confidence is a wonderful word. It's comprised of the prefix con, which generally always carries with it the idea of with, and then fidei, depending on which Latin grammar you use, which simply means faithfulness. You hear the word fidelity, that's the same thing. It just simply means faith, but it's more than just believing. It's a trusting kind of confidence in something or someone. So we want to talk about confidence in the Lord tonight and how you can have confidence in him because he has provided so many wonderful things for our use and for our sustenance spiritually. He has provided everything that we need. First of all, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 now. I'm going to begin reading with verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and those that are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, listen to him now, I will put my trust in him." That's confidence. That's faith. "I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." I want to ask you a question. You have a fear of death? Every man has that. It's indigenous to his nature. We don't know what's on the other side. But we have confidence because he has given us a deliverance from the fear of death. We have confidence of deliverance from the fear of death. What a wonderful thing that is. I've said for several years, there are basically three things that every man needs. He needs love. He needs love. He needs forgiveness. He needs redemption or resurrection. Love, redemption or salvation, and resurrection. So all of us are looking for those things. We need the love of God. Without that, we're nothing. We need the deliverance that comes from the forgiveness of sins. There's a sign in a New York cemetery that has no name on it. No date of death, no date of birth. It just simply says forgiven. That's everybody's need, forgiven. We need to have forgiveness, and Jesus came to make that possible. In him we have our salvation. So our forgiveness comes through him. And then thirdly, we need reconciliation through redemption. We need resurrection, resurrection. So then, he gives us confidence of deliverance from the fear of death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. At the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us something about Jesus. And he tells us that we're going to have this deliverance. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will. Just turn and begin reading with me. We'll begin reading down around about verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and we shall all be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear carefully what he says here. He says there's going to come a time when the faithful are resurrected, when we'll have something new. We'll have something, a new body. We won't have this old rotten body. Do you ever get a phone call sometimes? And I've had this happen two or three times. I'd be sitting in somebody's living room, the phone will ring, and the party will answer the phone, and then the next words are, oh no, death is around us all the time. It lurks on the periphery of all we are. It sneaks up on the outside of us all the time. You have pains that are inexplicable. You have situations come up that remind you that if you hadn't turned rather sharply when that car pulled in front of you, you could be dead right now. Death is always on the periphery. But he says here, there's going to be a resurrection. He's delivered us from the fear of death, he told us. And we don't have to fear it anymore. We can look forward to it. In fact, I must say to you that what is here is very impermanent. We ought to understand that. We need to see that there's not anything here that's going to last. Everything here is in a state of decomposition. Everything here is in a state of decay. It's all rotting away. I had a 69 Pontiac one time. It was the finest looking car you ever saw. It was about a block long. And for the first time, they had an aerial in the back that you could punch a button in the front of the car and it'd raise the radio aerial like that. Oh, it was a wonderful car. You know what happened to it? It wore slap dab out. It just wore out. It was the ugliest looking old car you ever saw in your life. And we had another car. We had a 98 Oldsmobile one time like that. My kids called it the tank. And you know what? That's what's happening to life. That's what's happening to us. I look in the mirror sometimes and I say to Norma, would you look at that? What's going on here? Don't you see that? We're going the way of all the earth. It's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There are two inevitable interviews in man's future. There is death and there is judgment. Every person is going to die if he lives long enough. And every person is going to meet the Lord in judgment. So we have this innate fear of death. It's all around us all the time. But he says this is going to be changed. I show you a mystery. I'm trying to give you what you don't understand. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to have a new body. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. That says that we're all going to be changed. And he says the strength of sin is the law, and he says the sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the progenitor of it. He is the one that makes it all possible. Without him, there is no resurrection. And with him, everything is right with God eventually if we have the resurrection. So we must understand that the resurrection is a real possibility for us. And we need to press forward. And he says, since the resurrection is going to be, and we have taken this passage out of context so many years and just lifted it out from where it belongs. He said, be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast. Why? Because there's going to be a resurrection. Be ye unmovable. Why? Because there's a resurrected body awaiting for the faithful. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's worth it, people. It's something that we need. It's something that we can procure. It's something that he made possible for us. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You're not going to waste your time when you do what's right. You're not going to waste your time when you get a close, intimate association with God. You're not going to waste your time when you submerge yourself in biblical information and look at the Bible regularly and frequently and find out what your changes need to be made in your life. When you look in that mirror for the soul we talked about the other night. All of that is necessary, and it provides something. That which is out there is worth whatever expenditure we have to make. I don't care what happens, it's worth it. He tells us something to that same effect. We have confidence of deliverance from the fear of death. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll be down about verse 11. Let's go a little further. We're troubled on every side, he says in verse 8, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. There's going to come a life again. That's what he's saying. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as is written. The what? Confidence. The same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that, is that not trusting confidence? Is that not trusting reliance? Exactly what it is. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and present us with you. That's the resurrection he's talking about. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not. We do not become discouraged. We do not become disheartened at the difficulties of life, because we know what's on the other side. Do we not see that? For the which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet is our inward man renewed day by day. For our light affliction. You want to talk about Paul's light affliction, being beaten and stoned and hurt and abused in every kind of a way? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's just a momentary thing when it's looked in comparison with eternity. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far greater and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are eternal. Now look, for we know, chapter 5, verse 1. We know, that's trusting confidence again. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, do you know what that is? A tabernacle is a tent. That's what you're living in right now. That's what he's talking about. This tent that you're living in. He says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, if the thing just goes back to the ground from whence it came, we have a building of God. That's a structure. If you were to have a tornado here, to have some blustery wind problems, what would you want to be in, a tent or a house? Well, the answer to that is obvious. And we have something that is over there for us that is a house. He says, the house of this tabernacle, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This old body is going to rot and fall away. For in this, and that is the antecedent of this, is this tabernacle, we groan, this body, we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Don't you see that we're constantly trying to renew this body? Why do we go on a diet? Oh, because we want to be like we were when we were 17 or 18 years old. Why do we comb our hair and put stuff on it to make it heavy and strong? And why do we do all those things? We're trying to protect the body. We're trying to take care of it. Why do we get tests and go for flu shots and go for this shot and that shot? And why do we take pills? We're trying to protect the body. It's a flunking exercise, people. It's a flunking exercise. It's not going to work. It's going to come about. Oh, fine, we can put off the inevitable interview with God, but it's going to come about. Please rest assured that that's the case. So we must understand that there is a body that is better than the one we have. In this we groan, desiring earnestly to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. We want to have a body that works and is right. If so, being that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Praise be to God, O glorious thought, that I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Praise God that we have something better than this old body. It will be this body changed. There's no doubt about that. He said this corruptible has to put on incorruption. It's still yours. It'll be who you are and it'll be what you are, but it'll be a body that is far superior to anything that we can even realize. Turn with me to Ephesians. I want to go to Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. Beautiful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul here says, Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for a Savior who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In 1 John chapter 3, John says, we don't know what it's going to be like, but we know that when we shall see him, we shall be as he is. That is the glorious thought of resurrection. We don't like to talk about this, do we? But we need to be talking about more than we are, because resurrection ought to be something that we're looking forward to. Something that we press on in order to obtain. Something that we lay aside all the impediments and all of the things that get in the way of our pathway, and that we keep our course on a corrected basis, and we are focused on and concentrating on the inevitable end for the Christian. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was resurrected. And he says to us, because I was resurrected, you will be resurrected. That is a glorious thought. So we have confidence of deliverance from the fear of death. Well, we have other confidence factors in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me next to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to look at, we'll start in verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after this same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are opened and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then, that's boldness, That's confident expectation. That's reality function. He says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That's boldness of faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here is talked about confidence of sympathy. Jesus gives us confidence of deliverance. He gives us deliverance from the fear of death. And then he gives us this wonderful confidence of sympathy. He was here, people. He did what you do. He had the same obstructions that you have. He had the same difficulties through which he had to pass that you do. He was tempted in all points, like as are we, yet without sin. I don't know exactly how that works. There's been a lot of discussion among preachers, and sometimes hard discussions about Jesus being all man and all God at the same time. All I know is that's what the scripture says. He was God and man at the same time. And he says here he was tempted in all points, like as are we, yet without sin. He gave us the power to overcome sin. He's sympathetic to us. Our English word sympathy is a wonderful word. It's comprised of the prefix sim, which carries with it the sense of togetherness. If you talk about a symphony orchestra, sim is the together, and phonics, sounds, symphony orchestra. If you talk about sympathy, you're talking about sim being with, and then pathos, which means feeling. He approaches us with feeling? No, that's not what it said. The prefix is where the emphasis is. He's a with feeler. He feels with us. He knows what our temptations are. He knows what our feelings are. He knows our feelings of disgust. He knows our feelings of love and passion and all the things that accompany what we are. He knows what we're like. I would to God I could get that across to people. Jesus came here to make himself available to us, and he did so by making it possible for us to have forgiveness of our sins. So we come boldly, with great confidence, to the throne of grace, that we may have obtained mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go back to chapter 2. We left off, and deliver them who through of death, fear of death, verse 15, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We were in the bondage of fear of death. He's delivered us. Verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's the nature of man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He can stand and tell God, look, I've been there. I know what he's going through. He's been there. He says he will be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And the reason for that is he is a priest that's equal to God and equal to man at the same time. And that's what we need to make reconciliation for the sins of people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Beautiful word. I was on a plane coming from Houston to Los Angeles one time. And the pilot, there are two kinds of pilots. One pilot is just matter of fact. We're going to be flying at 38,000 feet. We're going to go a certain direction, and we'll tell you when the weather's right. And if we have any problems, we'll let you know, and thank you for flying with us. That's it. That's what you get. But then there's always the documentary pilot. He's going to point out everything that you see. Everything. We barely got off the ground this one time, and he said, folks, see that road that looks like it just goes to infinity back there? He said, that's not a road at all. He said, it's a pipeline. And it goes all the way from Houston to up close to Alaska. It goes all the way into Canada. And he made this comment and that comment, and we came to a big old thundercloud, and he showed us this big thundercloud, and he said, that thing's, we're 35,000, that thing's 45,000 feet. He said, I believe I'll go around it. And everybody clapped, you know. And he came on a little further, and he said, see that little town down there? When the conquistadores, the Spanish conquerors came through this area, New Mexico. They all got sick right there at that little town. And the Indians surrounded them and came up with some medications to help them and did their medicine dances and went through all of their activities for trying to cure them and got them well. And so when they left that town, they called it Socorro, New Mexico, because they were succored back to their health there. Jesus succors us back to our health. Forgiveness is one of the needs that we have, and we must have it from a source that we cannot provide. There is not ample funds to procure your salvation. You can't swim a river wide enough. You can't ford a river or climb a mountain that's tall enough that causes you to earn your salvation. It is by and through the grace of God. And it's through the high priesthood of Jesus Christ that we have this. He's equal to us and he's equal to man. So we have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies because he has provided for us what we need. I'm so thankful. Aren't you? It just makes you feel good even to think about it. Well, let's go a step further. Jesus gives us confidence of access. Confidence of access. Romans chapter 5 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. The first two verses talk about this business of accessibility. And Jesus gives us this access to God through Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says we have peace with God. Is that not equal to forgiveness? That's what he's talking about. We make it possible for there to be an association, a reconciliation, an atonement, so that we can be equal back with, be back in good fellowship with God. Not equal to him, but in fellowship with him. By whom we have access, he says, by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There are words in there that are just powerful, ladies and gentlemen. He says, by whom we have access. That's a route of pursuit. And we have access by faith. That's our boldness about which we've been talking. That's confident expectation. And not only is it faith, access by faith into this grace. That's God's attitude toward us, no matter what our condition. Wherein we stand, we have a platform, and we rejoice, we praise God, because we have the hope of the glory of God. What a marvelous passage of Scripture to tell us that we have accessibility to God. I was in Baltimore, Maryland one time, and I told the preacher there, I said, I've never been to Washington, D.C. If you don't mind, I'd like Thursday to not have anything. So I got up early Thursday morning, and I caught the train and went over to Washington, D.C. And I knew things were in some kind of special festive move, because when I got off the train, there were just people everywhere, all over the mall and all up and down. And by a process of pure serendipity, I had chosen the 200th anniversary of the signing of the Constitution of the United States of America. And there was a big celebration. And we all went to the front of the Capitol building, and there was the senators on one side and the House of Representatives on the other side, and all the various secretaries of state, Secretary of Commerce, all the various cabinet members were there. And Ted Koppel was the master of ceremonies. And everybody was there that was anybody. All the judges were over here in their frocks. And it was just a marvelous thing. And I looked up on the Capitol building. There was a fellow walking around with a gun in his hand and watching the crowd. And all of a sudden the sirens came. And all of a sudden, here he came. It was the president. He got right in front of me and he waved at me. Now, don't you laugh about that. I know there's some other people there, but he was looking straight at me when he waved. He made a speech that day, the like of which I never heard before. It was a speech that made you proud to be an American. It made the hair stand up on the back of your neck. It made tears come to your eyes. They didn't call him the great communicator for nothing. I went ahead and enjoyed that wonderful procedure that day, and then went back out on the train, went back and preached that night. When I got home, I wrote in my journal words to this effect. I said, today, I joined about 150 or 200,000 people in front of the Capitol building and heard the mentor of the free world, the great captain of the free world, the great president of the United States. And I heard him make a speech that made me proud to be an American. It was marvelously equipped with various terminologies that made everything just exactly right for the country in which we live. Today, I listen to the leader of the free world. But tonight, I will speak with God Almighty. Listen to me carefully. The privilege of having access to the Father is the most marvelous thing in this world. It means that we can call on Him when we need Him. It means that we can articulate to Him our difficulties and how we need this managed in our lives and how we need this help to overcome this deformity or this difficulty or even this sin in our lives. We have the opportunity of a route of access to God Almighty. You can't beat that. It's wonderful. When the old priests went into the Holy of Holies, secular history tells us they tied a big rope around his leg. Because if he died in there, nobody could go in there and get him out. When Jesus died, the curtain was rent in twain. It was torn in two. We openly go into the Holy of Holies. We make news with the Father. We make views with the Father. We talk with the Father. We understand Him. He listens to us and He has assured us. We come with boldness to His throne of grace. And we have grace to help in time of need. We have access to the Father, a means of apprehending His love and His appreciation and respect. And He does that for us by giving us Jesus Christ as our mentor and as our high priest. Then finally, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. No, let's go to chapter 13 this time. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We have confident expectation about the ends of matters. And one of the things that is wonderful is what God gives us when He gives us confidence of help. Confidence of help. Let me show you what I mean. Let brotherly love continue, chapter 13, verse 1. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, now listen to Him, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a glorious thought that is. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll always be there when you need me. That's confidence of help. Wonderful thought. Look at the next verse. So that we may boldly say. That's confident expectation again. That's every sincere faith. And He says that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. The Lord is my helper. He's your helper. And He's my helper. And He's given us everything that we need. He's given us satisfaction. He's given us peace. He's given us everything that we could possibly want. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we have another affirmation of His goodness. He says in verse 25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became He us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for His own souls, then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, that's the assurance of God, people, which was since the law, maketh the Son of Man who is consecrated forevermore. So what we have in Jesus Christ is confident expectation of heaven. Let me ask you a question. You really want to go to heaven? I want to go. I want to see my dad again. He led singing left-handed. Everybody said he'd be better if he'd get it on the other hand. I want to see old brother A. Hugh Clark again. I want to see some of the people you've lost here. I'd like to see Ken Leach again. He's a good friend. Heaven is a place where we're going to have a memory of what we were here. I don't know all about it, but I know it's going to be a thing that is so grandiose and so wonderful that it defies adequate description. You can't really describe it. It'll be something very special. And we want to go there, don't we? Surely we do. Sing with me. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let's make sure that when this life is over, we can sing and shout the victory, albeit in heaven together. It's what it's all about. If you're in the audience, you're not a Christian. You have no hope of eternal salvation. You need to come and confess your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins. Make sure of your salvation by being immersed in Christ to wash away all your sins so that you can be a new man, have a new birth. If you haven't done that, you're walking in precarious position. You're walking on dangerous ground. Things could be brought to a halt in a big hurry and you would be lost for eternity. I wouldn't be your friend if I didn't tell you that. So why don't you come and make your life right with God tonight? And if you've once started the trek to heaven, but you just got off course and you've sinned and done things that you ought not to do and brought reproach upon not only God but His people and His church, you need to make that right. You don't need to linger in that. You need to come and ask the prayers of the saints on your behalf. We'll be glad to pray with and for you so that God will forgive you. He said the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We'll get one of these elders to pray for you so that you can be reinstated in the right relationship with God. We have accessibility, people. We have accessibility to God. Let us make use of it. Do you owe a duty to God tonight? Come to Him while we stand and sing.